Turn to James chapter 2. Excuse me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Again, as I mentioned, it is so great to be able to finally be here. It seems like from the last time we were here, it's been over a month, and it's nice to be able to be here, to be able to be presenting the Word of God with you. This is something I believe, honestly, God has, in a sense, drawn me to do, and I trust that you're excited about not only singing the praise of the Lord, which is a wonderful time, thank you, worship team, but also getting this opportunity to be challenged by God's Word. In James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 2 through 11. Before we do so, I'd like us to, again, unite our hearts together in prayer and ask for God's leadership as we go to Him at this time. Our Father, as we come to You in prayer, I thank You so much for how the fact that You do love us, and I thank You that we can pray a prayer along the lines of making us a servant. Lord, I pray that might be the desire of each individual that is here this morning, to have a servant's attitude, to have a desire to reach out to others, have a desire to be concerned about the needs of others. Father, we thank You for this day that has been set aside, this Father's Day. Lord, is it critical to remember those who have had such an impact in our lives? But Father, I pray that we may not forget that You are the ultimate Father. That, Father, that regardless of whether we had a father growing up or whether we had a good experience with our fathers growing up, we have a heavenly Father that loves us and watches over us and encourages us and provides for us every need that we have. Father, I pray that You will use this time, use me as Your vessel, that You may be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things we're encouraged on this particular day is to have a happy day or a happy Father's Day. But what I'd like to do is just read something for you that I'd had in my file for some time, filed back in my mind and such, and just kind of gives you an idea of what can happen on a not-so-happy day. And this is a situation where maybe you've had to fill out some forms before, and sometimes maybe an accident report. Well, this is an accident report, and maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. Maybe you can appreciate the type of day this man was having when he recounts the situation. It says, "To whom it may concern, your office requested that I provide further explanation for the accident I experienced on 324. I have included a copy of the original report with the following explanation. Regarding section 3, line 2, you indicated that miscalculation was not a clear statement for the cause of the accident. I hope that the following will help. On March 24th, I undertook the project of removing an old chimney from our two-story home. I determined that it would be safer to put the bricks from the dismantled chimney in a barrel. Then, once the chimney was done, lower the barrel from the ground to the ground using rope and pulley. Now, all went well in the demolition of the chimney. It was when I returned to the ground to untie the rope that held the barrel of bricks that the problems all started. It was at that time that I miscalculated the weight of a barrel of bricks. By hindsight, I was able to estimate that a barrel of bricks weighed just over 300 pounds. I would like to refer you to section 2, line 2, regarding my weight of 178 pounds. The barrel of bricks came crashing down from the roof, and I proceeded to be pulled up toward the point where the pulley was attached. Now, this explains the rope burns that are recorded in section 4, line 1. Halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down, thus the dislocated shoulder and bruises on my back, note section 4, line 2. I determined to hang on to the rope for the ride that abruptly ended when my hands were crammed into the pulley, section 4, line 3, note 3 broken knuckles. I wondered at how I would get out of this predicament when the barrel of bricks landed solidly on the concrete below. This relieved the pressure on my hands. But the impact busted the bottom out of the barrel. The bricks fell out of the barrel, thus reducing the weight of the barrel to about 30 pounds. I again refer you to section 2, line 2, regarding my weight of 178 pounds. I soon found myself heading toward the ground only to meet the barrel on its way up. This explains the lacerations on my right side and the broken right elbow. Section 4, line 4. I landed squarely on the pile of bricks. Note section 4, line 5, broken ankle and dislocated disc. It was only then that I thought of letting go of the rope. This explains the laceration to the head and the concussion. Section 4, line 6. I hope that this will help you to better understand my report. Something that might help you as well. Note the section on occupation, pastor. Maybe you've had a day like that. Maybe you've had a situation where things just haven't gone right. Well, this morning what we want to look at is the idea of a happy Father's Day. What I want to talk about is having a happy Father's Day after day after day. It is one thing to have a happy day that is designed to set aside to be happy. It is quite something else to have a happy life day after day. Now, the world has some ideas as to how happiness should come about. For example, one of the things that the world believes it should be is that you should never have a day like the guy I just described. That happiness involves a life that is free of conflict. So therefore, in order for you to be happy, you need to avoid problems. If you can do anything to avoid a problem, you could be insured of a happy life. Another thing is that because of the nature of life, we want to make sure that if we do have a problem, we want it to be able to be fixed quickly. So as a happy person, if we can get our problems fixed right away, that will be the answer. Another thing that makes us happy and free of conflict is just to have an easier life. Oh, if it was just more easier, I would be a little more happy. If they made school a little more easier, wouldn't that be great? Or if they made your job a little bit more easier, wouldn't you just be a happy person? You'd smile more often. The second idea, or second of the probably many ideas that the world has regarding happiness, is that if I can just be informed, I don't like the idea of being misinformed or not being in the know. You can see this is because of the age of information that we have, the internet, the number of things that are available to provide information for individuals. People are afraid of not knowing. It is very disturbing to go into the doctor's office and to come out and not have the answers. It's that unknown that provides a lack of happiness for us. And it's our desire to know what's going on. The emphasis on education helps us realize how important that is towards happiness. If we just know more, if we get another degree or something like that, will help us to be more happy in this world. Or the plethora of experts. Experts all over, aren't there? You see, you can invite these people in, they'll give you seminars, and they're expert on this and that and all that kind of stuff. And as long as you can have access to them, and you know where all these experts are really located, they're all in these talk shows, you know, that they show up and they're out in the audience there. There's where the experts are. They want to know what other people think. Let's get a poll. Let's find out what the experts say. Because we're fearful of not being informed. If we just have enough information, we'll be happy. The world's idea of happiness goes on to talk about one that we really tend to think of. If I just had more, what? Money. Huh? If I just had more money, I would be happy. If I had the right career that could bring in the money, that would provide happiness. Or if I could just... If this Reader's Digest thing is really true, and if I am one of the winners of this multi-million dollars, like it says on the front, then I send this in, and I could get this windfall, and I could have all this money, and of course I'd give most of it to the church, right? You know, I kind of whisper that a prayer to God. You know, God, if you allowed that to happen, this is what would happen. But the concept of windfall, that's why the lottery is doing so well. People are just willing to do whatever it takes to have that chance to become rich, to be able to have things to make me more happy. It's the irony of it is that, you know, even like the talk to the game show, Be a Millionaire, that they're kind of finding out that those people aren't much happy after they win this stuff. It makes their lives kind of miserable. But still, are there people saying, don't give me $1 million? No. We're all saying, give me $1 million. I'm willing to go through some sadness for that, right? The world will say. Another thing is the material goods. If I just had things. I want to tell you something. If you want to get to a point where you get sick of material goods, make a move. I don't know how many trips we made to Goodwill. You know, how much stuff? I mean, you get saying, boy, we are materialistic here. Who needs a couch anyways? Let's leave it. You know, kind of a deal. But the idea of materialism, we just have more things, we'll be happy. In summary, to be happy, basically, life should be this way. And notice the emphasis here. Life should be. To be happy, life should be easy, understandable, and profitable. If things should be easy, then I can understand it, and it's profitable, then my life could be easy. But let's look at some of the biblical ideas concerning happiness. This is where, if you have your scriptures, please turn to James chapter 1. And we're going to start out with verse 2. It's interesting. James is a kind of, we don't have but the one book written by him. It's an epistle or a letter written so that people can, from the different scattered Jewish Christians, to be able to read it and to understand different things. And if you look at it closely enough, you'll see a parallel with what his subjects are and the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus presented in Matthew 5 through 7. And it's interesting because James just starts right in. He doesn't say a whole lot of introduction. As a matter of fact, we can read the introduction in just a second. It says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And that's what he says. That's your dear sirs or whatever. And then he goes right in to what he wants to say. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that word patience is that concept of endurance. James just jumps right in and tells us, tells his readers that you ought to count it all joy when you fall into different problems. When you run into difficulties, count it joy. Now that's contrary to the world's ideas. The world's idea is that you need to avoid that kind of stuff. You need to make sure you don't have trials. You've got to make sure that they aren't in your life. Let's look at what this says. How do we do this? How do we do this concept of counting it all joy? Well, let me just, before we move on to the next point, let me just say this, what it isn't. What it isn't isn't just the power of positive thinking. Okay, it's not this issue of, while the man was on his way up, meeting the bricks on the way down, saying, count it all joy, and then he hits the top, count it all joy, when he comes back down, count it all joy. No, it's not that concept of ignoring what you're going through and just thinking, this is really fun, you know, it's a ride I should open up someplace, you know. It's not that issue of just changing your mind towards what you're going through in regard to ignoring the fact that this is a miserable situation. I mean, God isn't calling us to check our brains at the door and say, oh yeah, trials are fun. You know, it's really fun. It's like Tom Sawyer when he's whitewashing the fence. Some of you remember that? If he could just get all his buddies to whitewash the fence, how'd he do it? Because this is so much fun, guys. You guys got to do it. That's too bad you can't do it. Boy. And then they start paying him to let him do his chores. That isn't what he's talking about here. He isn't talking about the point of coming to a place where we say, it's fun to fall from a two-story building and hit a pile of bricks at the bottom. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to count it all joy. Look at it. It says, the word to count is to consider, to lead the way in your mind in judgment. It involves an aggressive decision of the mind. That's true. It's a decision in your mind concerning the attitude on the trial and what is happening in regard to that. And a way to understand that is to look at what the trial can do. Not what it is, but what it can do. What is the potential of that trial? What can it accomplish? And that's what's critical in our mind. When we're going to count it all joy, it's not so much of trying to change our mind concerning the situation and trying to talk ourselves into thinking it ain't all that bad. Instead, it's looking at what God could possibly do with that trial in me and what I can become, not what the trial can become. And so what that involves is a new attitude on trials. Look at the next verse, verse 4. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God says that when you go through trials, you should count it joy because these trials give you an opportunity to produce patience. And that this patience has an end result or a byproduct of creating an individual who is strengthened, one who has the ability to stand up in regard to situations. It goes on. Now, how do we do it God's way? Number one, we need to allow. It says, look what it says. It says, but let patience have its perfect work. We need to allow patience to do its work. What our goal is to try to avoid it. We try to run from it. We try to get away from it. When situations come, and I believe this is what God wants us to do. God wants us to do what we can to try to solve problems. I don't think He's suggesting that every time we get ourselves in a bind, just sit there and, just sit there. I think He really wants us to be good stewards of what we're having. But there's a point where we get to, when we're going through the trial, we have to have that attitude of, I'm going to see what God has in regard to this. When it seems like there's no doors out, God has not made a way to escape it in a biblical fashion. Now, that's critical. A lot of folks I know that are escaping difficulties by taking unbiblical fashions, unbiblical options. But if there's no biblical option to escape, that means that God has a plan to help us hold up underneath it. Notice the verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you might be familiar with it. I've just noted a few of the phrases out of that passage. It says, no temptation has overtaken you. No trial has overtaken you. But God is faithful, who will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That word bear it is still this idea of endure it. In other words, the way of escape is not running out the door. The way of escape is being able to hold up underneath that trial. It's been some time, and you can tell, since I've been in the gym to work out. But there were those times when I was I had a buddy who was into the bodybuilding stuff, and so I went over and I said, you make me look like you, okay? And he said, and then he said, after he got off the floor, he says, I can help a little bit. And so we started out with these bench presses. Some of you know what those are. You know, that's where you lay on your back, and that's the nice part. Okay, so you're laying there, and then you put your hands up, and that's not so bad. And then this big gorilla comes over with his bar and lays them on your hands, right? And then you say, get it off, get it off, get it off. No, he says, no, you got to hold it. What do you mean I got to hold it? Not only that, you got to let it come down to your chest, and then you got to push it back up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about that kind of conflict, my idea is, get it off, get it off. The last thing I'm going to do is let this thing come near my neck, because I may not ever get up. So my idea is to keep it away from me. But that concept is similar to the trials we experience in a spiritual sense. God brings the tough things in our life, and we're on our back, if you would, and we've got our hands stretched up like that, and it seems like the trial is just resting on our hands. And what we're saying is, God, come and take it away. Come and take it. And God says, do a few reps. And you're saying, but I don't want to do a few reps. He says, do a few reps. It's good for you. Because it'll make you strong. And it'll help you to work through the various things. Because you never know when you might be underneath a car and you got to push it off, right? But that's basically the concept. God brings us through these various trials. And He lays the weight on us. And it's in that passage, He knows what we can bear. He knows what we can handle. He is one who understands the gym and all the weights that are in it. And He will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. And He gives that to us so that we can build those muscles. How is that different from the world? The world's idea is run from it. Kick it off. Get out of there. But a person who has that attitude that goes into the gym will walk out of that gym the same way they walked in. They will not walk out changed, transformed, stronger. The believer that walks into a trial and says, get it off me, get it off me, get it off me, will walk out of that trial more sweatier, or maybe a little bit pained, but without the strength that God has designed for it, because they didn't do a few reps and get through it. It goes on to say, God's idea concerning happiness, not only the issue of being able to deal with the issues of trials. Notice what He says next in the Scriptures of James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Folks, as I mentioned earlier, there's nothing like not knowing. Oh, ignorance is not bliss when you're wanting to accomplish things in life. And so it is critical for us to know, and really, folks, we get a little prideful in our issues of wanting to know things. And we get this idea that, well, we don't like to think of ourselves as know-it-alls, but we don't like the idea to think that we're in the dark on anything. And we can get kind of frustrated. Some of you are kind of familiar in what took place before we came here from Crawfordsville. We have a nice little ranch home in Crawfordsville that we're wanting to sell. Anybody wanting some real estate in Crawfordsville, I can work a deal for you. That's Indiana, by the way. And in order to get it ready, I had to take care of a few things. We started a project in our basement. And one of the things we did is we put up those little 12-inch tiles that are on the furring strips. Hey, it looks really great, except for all around the edge, you get this place that needs to be trimmed out. Well, I'd never done this before, and I went to the place where you buy materials and stuff, and they gave me two options. One was, well, we can give you some, little boards, and you just stick up there and square it out and everything like that, and there's so much per foot. Or we can give you what's called cove. Ever hear of that? Cove trim. Some of you know what that is. Okay. Well, it was cheaper. So what did I do? Who knows what I did? I took the cheaper one. Okay. So I brought this home and had my daughter and wife, they painted it so it would be ready to go on there. And had these long strips and I was going to cut them. And I was down in my basement and I got the first one cut and I stuck it up there and pulled it in the corner. And I knew you had to cut angles on these things. I knew that. You just can't just butt them up against each other on an angle. Like, it looks kind of tacky. So I was cutting the angle. And I had it all set up and I was all excited. And I had all these other projects to work on, but I thought this was going to be an easy one. So I was ready for it. I was going to knock it out in half hour and get it all done and get forward. And I get that first one up there, and then I go and I cut another one, the opposite of what I did the other one, figuring I'm going to be able to match that up and go right on. That thing wasn't even close. I said, oh, well, I just cut it the wrong way. So and to give you an idea, I was using a table saw, which with the pieces, they stick out and you got to run them this way. It's really inconvenient. And I was upstairs with a table saw outside and downstairs. So every angle was a challenge. I mean, I had to do some exercise. I mean, and I need it, But as I cut it again, come back down, and it still wouldn't work. And I cut it again, and it came back down, and I still couldn't come up with an angle. I was going really frustrated. I was saying, and it wasn't so much that it wasn't working, it was because I couldn't understand it. I couldn't understand the angle. And I was very frustrated with it. And I tried that thing, and I didn't get it done in a half hour. I just took the thing, and I just quit. You ever do that before? Quit! Because I wanted to know, and I wanted to understand how to do this. And it frustrated me that I couldn't know. Well, God has an answer in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, to be honest, when I thought of cove angles, and I thought of the fact that I didn't know, I didn't think about asking God. I really didn't. I didn't think about praying and saying, God, give me the answer. Because I felt, come on, this is something I should be able to do. I should be able to do this. I mean, this is ridiculous. I mean, these other people go out there and they do that and it looks nice and stuff. And I know I'm not going to do as good, but I should at least be in with some range where it looks somewhat like it. I mean, we can always use, putty and stuff, but this gap's where it'd be. I mean, so I was just frustrated with it. Left it alone, went to some graduation open houses, left it alone for the next day. And honestly, I got to the point where I realized where God was working on my heart. And God was letting me see. And it's just like this, God said, Scott, I'm letting you be frustrated for a purpose, I'm letting you see how dumb you are about this thing. I'm letting you see that how prideful you are and how you think that you can do all these things in your own strength and how that you have all the knowledge and how that you can do it. You don't have to depend on other people. I mean, to tell you, I was taken to the woodshed bad. I mean, it was rough. And as I went through that, I realized that was the best thing that ever happened to me for that cove not to work. I mean, I was really upset with the guy who sold it to me. I said, how could he sell it to me without instructions? I was about ready to go back, but they already closed. I'm saying, why did you do this? You gave me the option between the easy stuff and this stuff that's impossible. I could just imagine him snickering at me, saying, "That guy's going to have fun." But coming to the point of realizing that God is a source of wisdom, and that there are times when it's okay not to know, and it's okay not to understand, and it's okay to come to a place where you are humbled and realize that you just can't do it, and depend upon Him. And folks, that's just so foreign to the world. The world doesn't want to accept the fact that they need to turn to a holy God for answers to their life. The world doesn't want to accept the fact that the Bible, that was written so many years ago by some God that they believe has moved out in some other galaxy, or written by mere men, could have an impact on their lives. Why, there's so much other information here. You can find out information on the internet. You can find out information through all the books in the libraries and all the bookstores and all this type of stuff everyone's got. You can tune into the talk shows. You can find out all that information. You don't have to turn to Him, is what the world says. But I learned in my little simple illustration of life that I don't have all wisdom within myself. I don't have all understanding within myself. I do need to humble myself and depend upon Him. So that as we put this together, we need to recognize God is a source of wisdom, and we need to ask. You notice how it said that we should ask in genuine faith. Do you ever get to that point where you ask, but you ask half-heartedly? Where you know you can't do it, and you figure God might be able to do it. Is that what it is? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible with God. God says, don't even bother to ask if you're not going to ask in faith. Now, that is radical. I thought the first one was radical. When you're having a rough time, rejoice. This one's even more radical as you think about the concept of when you don't understand, when you can't comprehend it, to ask in faith and put your full trust in Him to answer that, to give us wisdom. It says in verses 6 through 8 of James 1, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That's what God says it's like. If we don't have a true faith that God has the best interest in this situation, and God will work it out. Now, folks, it's not so much asking in faith at the point of believing God is going to answer it exactly the way we want. That's not our faith. Our faith is that God will answer the prayer exactly the way He wants. And believe He'll work it out. And He'll believe that He'll work it in a way that is the best for all of His glory. And it says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God doesn't want double-minded people. He wants people who are stabilized, that are focusing completely on Him. It's not an issue of depending upon my strength and His strength and clicking back and forth. It's a realizing that we are trusting in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a very familiar passage, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct or straighten your paths. But the emphasis is not to lean on our own understanding, but to lean upon God and to get direction from Him as we turn to His Scripture. Now, the most critical thing that we can do is to have a regular system of understanding what God's Word has. And I want to encourage you that what we share this morning is, and I hope it does this, is it should whet your appetite for what this Scripture says. That you should not depend upon this time here to be your full strength and provision of wisdom from God. This book is a big book that has so many different things, and you need to be reading it on your own. You need to get into a growth group and help to learn more about it. You need to be involved with some of the special seminars that we'll be offering here at Blair Ridge so that you can get more involved with this Word and be able to have more wisdom by God's standards. The Bible's idea of happiness also deals with a third item that we touched on with regarding the world. The world says if you just have a little more money, if you just have a little more material things, you'll be happy. Look what he says here in the latter portion of this text. It says, let the lower brother, now again, when it's talking about lower, it's talking about in the financial sense, let the lower brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. And then I've skipped a little bit that. So the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. Let me just read a little more of that. Verse 10, it says, I'll read the whole thing again. Let the lower brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich man in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Basically, what he's saying here is that those individuals that have not really have some advantages over those that have materially. And that those that have not ought to rejoice in the fact that they don't have. Now again, do we not find this to be a radical concept? That we should rejoice in what we don't have as long as we are investing in something even greater. And what is that greater investment? In Matthew chapter 6, we are told what that is. In Matthew chapter 6, it talks, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things," the things that He's talking about in Matthew 6 are food, clothing, material things, "they shall be added to you." So the focus on the material things cannot provide happiness. It's the focus on the spiritual things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto us. Now, and just as we compare these various things, if you look a little at a chart of how this works out, who's got it better? And this is a concept that maybe you've never thought of before, and I hadn't, until I looked at this text and developed it. It seems like James is comparing some group of people. He's comparing those who I call the haves and those that have not. Those that have all the things going for them. Man, they got the easy life. Those that have, they got everything, they have an answer for everything. They're never caught clueless. And then there's those that have all the material things. It seems like if there is something out there, they've got it. And you can see that picture, and you can imagine the individual who sits back and concludes they don't have those various things, looking at some people that they have that, and there's that covetous kind of attitude. I'm thinking, here's the ones that have. They've got the easy life. They've got the knowledge. Everything's going their way. Answers, and they got the things to make life happy. But James seems to be introducing some things. The haves, what they have is the easy life, but it's done in their own strength and not God's. A person who doesn't have conflict, in a sense, has a disadvantage because they are not able to experience the power of God or the strength of God. All they have is their own strength. You may remember the account given by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul talked of a thorn in the flesh that he had. He had that in a sense to humble him, he said. And he said he requested of God three times to take it away. And I don't think it was just like, take it away, take it away, take it away. I think that he grieved over this and many times probably thought of how that he could serve God better if this was eliminated. And if he didn't have this ball and chain type of experience, that he could move more freely to witness, to serve. And God made it very clear to him, no, I want you to retain this. I want you to keep it. Why? Because then you can tell that what you're accomplishing is being done by a mighty God and not by yourself. And Paul says, now again, we're getting into radical stuff here. Scripture's full of this stuff. He says, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God might be shown. In other words, instead of me being shown through the strength that I might have, that through my weakness, God's strength could be shown. And folks, I don't know if you've noticed this, but God's a little stronger than us. You ever kind of thought about that? You ever just thought about the things that He holds and what we hold? If you've never done that, look at Isaiah chapter 40. You know, what He holds in the hollow of His hand. How He measures the universe with the span of His hand. We get impressed with these horses, and some of you might be horse lovers, and they think, wow, there's so many spans of the hand up there for height, and say, man, that is a big horse. God measures the whole universe with the span of His hand. Big God. Whose strength do you want? Do you want to be an individual who has been cheated out of the conflicts and the hardships of life and have been running from them and avoiding them? To not experience the character building process that God has designed so that we might be able to develop patience and to be able to endure it and to be stronger and to know that we have survived it because we have a loving, powerful, compassionate God. But the answers of life A person who has all the answers, all they have to depend on is their own understanding. And there are some very sharp people out there, but folks, they are limited. They can have access to all the computer databases and all that type of stuff, but they are still limited. But our God has knowledge far beyond all this. And so when we go to ask of wisdom, and we might have the internet and say, well, we've got all this information, wouldn't it be better to go to the one who has even greater information and to ask of God? And he says he gives it out liberally. One of the few times you'll hear the word liberally. God does things liberally. He gives out great things. And he gives out wisdom. He doesn't just like, forgive me if I kind of tangent on this a little bit, but it's exactly the opposite of what Satan did to Eve. What did Satan paint the picture of God when he was talking with Eve? He said, now did he say about this tree, if you eat of it, you will not surely die. God's keeping information back from you. He's not being totally honest with you. He's not the one that you really get your information. Get it from me. And folks, that happens to us so often in life. I know what the Word of God says, but if God's Word says it, it should be and. I know what God's Word says, and I will obey, and I will do it. And the emphasis is that we're not depending on our own understanding or the understanding of our peers or understanding of the experts, but on God's understanding. The final thing, the haves. They have their riches, but they have their own riches, not God's. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got mansions. God has all things. And yet, you know, we think that the little plastic card is going to make the difference. We think that's what's going to bail us out. We think that's what's going to take us away. And it does take us somewhere, usually to the cleaners. But the idea of realizing that God is the one who can provide those type of things. If you don't depend on God, you're going to be just stuck with what you can do on your own. So the have-nots, who are, according to the world, have-nots, they have a tested life, strong character. They might have confusion. They accept the fact they don't understand anything, but they can ask of God and have wisdom. And those who have financial hardships can invest in eternal interests. In summary, could you truly be happy? How to have a happy Father's Day, day after day? Number one, growing from trials. Number two, learning from God. Number three, investing in eternity. And I don't know if you noticed this when I was looking over this. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man what? Healthy, wealthy, and wise. And as I looked at these 3 points, they're not exactly in the same order as the poem, but the concept is the health that we so desire and grasp after, the wisdom that we grasp after, the wealth that we grasp after. God wants us to grasp after Him and depend upon Him. Have a happy Father's Day after day after day. And the way we do that is we allow God to be in our life. And we allow God to be the one who would come and to glorify, be glorified in our life. I'd like to ask the word.